Good morning, Open Door Baptist Church. It's so wonderful to see you all here today. You guys see what we have for us this morning. Our kids are going to open up our worship this morning. We're going to sing Indescribable. We all please stand as they kick us off in our worship service this morning. Jesus, dear God, I praise you and I thank you for this wonderful church, God, and I thank you for these children, God, that you have blessed us with and put in our care, and God, I thank you for the teachers that are teaching these children, and God, for the opportunity for them to come up and start us out and lead us in worship this morning, God, how wonderful that is, God, and Lord, I pray your blessing upon the rest of this worship service, God, and upon the message that our pastor is going to bring, God, stir our hearts with your Holy Spirit, changing us what you want to change today, God. And I thank you for it all. In the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. 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 Thank you, guys. And if you guys don't know, every Wednesday, these guys at 7 or 6:30, they're practicing. And they're learning the word. They're learning these songs. They're learning what these songs mean. Amen. So these are our future worship leaders. This is my retirement plan. They're Larry talked about his retirement plan the other day. This is mine. All right, you guys are good. Thank you. You know, one of my favorite parables in the Bible is the one of the prodigal son. And one of the things that I just recently, just kind of, I knew this all along, but it really hit me, that he was the prodigal son. He wasn't a sinner. He was the son who sinned. And he was always a son. And it wasn't until he was gone that God reminded him who he was and where he needed to come back to. So we're going to sing, "Remind Me Who I Am."
Remind me who I am. so worthy of your love.
I know that I get stronger when I'm talking to you down on my knees.
You're everything I need. You're amazing, faithful, love's open door. When I'm empty, you fill me with hunger for more. Oh, your mercy, your goodness, Lord, you're the air that I breathe. That's who you are to me. Who you are to me. You're forever holy.
Jesus Christ, who lives in me. God, we just praise you. You are stronger because you have risen. That means that you are on the throne. You are available. You are attentive to the needs of your people. And because you are stronger, we can be stronger at anything that stands against us. So Lord, we as your church, we come and we present ourselves to you this morning as an instrument of worship. That Father, that what you hear from our hearts and our lips will be glorifying to you. It'll be from a heart of praise that will be brought unto you. And Lord, we just pray, Father, for all the people in this building, every one of them, Lord, that you begin to look into their hearts, Father. You begin to work in their hearts, begin to move in their hearts, Lord, that we as your people, Lord, will begin to look at you. And Father, that we would look at ourselves, and Father, it would lead us into repentance. So Lord, we just throw ourselves at your mercy seat, ask you to forgive us of all of our sin, not in part, but in whole. So Lord, as we come, Lord, that you would be glorified, but also that you would work in us. And Lord, as I prepare to speak, Lord, I pray that you would help me, Lord. If I am not the one to speak for you, however, that you would rise up the one that would have your word today. For we ask it in Jesus' most holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to introduce to you Richie and Cynthia. So, you have like a week before your next vacation, or?
No, it's about a month and a half.
About a month and a half? Okay, okay. Well, cool. We're glad that you're home and safe. And pray for Pam and Kevin. Most of you know that Pam got sick while she was on vacation, and she didn't feel like she could get on an airplane. So they're scheduled to be home Tuesday, maybe. Kevin's sick now. All right. You can't make this stuff up just to have an extended vacation, right? No, just kidding. They're both sick. So keep in your prayers. All right. So update really quick. Randy Ryan's son called me this morning as I was just about ready to walk out the door, and they thought Randy was having a heart attack, and he had passed out a couple of times, and so I said, call the ambulance. So I met them, well, I actually beat the ambulance to the hospital, but he's stable. He's stable right now, and they're not sure that he had a heart attack. They said that his blood pressure was extremely low and his heart rate was extremely low. Said that was causing him cold sweats and, you know, some vomiting and some things like that, which are also classic of heart attack, which Randy has a heart condition. But they don't know for sure if it is his heart. They think it might have been blood pressure due to some stress. It could be under stress of some sorts. So keep him in your prayers. He is at Weirton Hospital right now as we speak. So I just left there a few minutes ago and spoke to him. I did speak to him. And he wants me to apologize to his Sunday school class for missing. And I said, Randy, I think they'll be able to make it through. And he says, well, thank Zeke, too. And I said, listen, I think Zeke was happy to help you out. So, listen, and he says, and that's the kind of church, and Randy says, that's the thing about our church. He says, when it's needed, people step up, and I have to say he's right. So, also, continue to pray for Richard Whitehair, and Richard is still over at Trinity, and he's still on the ventilator, and he is not conscious. So, a very serious condition there, so we need to continue to pray for Richard, and also continue to pray for Johnny, and Johnny is far from being out of the woods. He still has complications from the surgery, and he has also started chemo, and anybody that's had chemo, you all know what that means. So he's far from being out of the woods, so continue to pray for him. However, on a positive note, hi, John. How are you? This is a different John Fisher. It's good to see you. He's home from Florida. Anybody? It's cold outside. Well, it's good to see you. He says, it's going to be different not watching you on TV. And, well, is it better in person? Absolutely. Good answer. All right. Amen. All right. Well, let's move on and let's keep all those in our prayers, okay? If you've got your copy of God's Word, we are in a series out of the book of Judges. You're going to be turned to Judges chapter 3, a sermon series entitled A Nation of Chaos. Pray for me because I got thrown off my game early this morning. So I'm a routine kind of guy. So I got thrown off. So pray for me. Titled this sermon, Battling the Flesh, Don't Let Sin Win. All right? So you've got your copies of God's Word there. We're in chapter 3, right? And before I introduce you to the second judge, there was so much, before I get to the judge, there was so much in the text that I decided to break it up. Mike Jeffries is always reading ahead with me because he wants to know what songs to do and if he can get something related. And he says, how are you going to pull this off? Well, listen, I'm not, God already did, but thank God he infiltrated into the scriptures. Because I want to break this apart because I feel like the text, like I said, has so much, but also it is so important for us to hear today. Now let me start. So take your copy of God's Word and turn there to verse 12 of chapter 3. Verse 12 of chapter 3. And we're going to start there, right? And the children of Israel again. Underline that again right there. The children of Israel again. Now, I'm going to show you this in just a second, but notice the word again. That is the second time, the second falling away, the second digression of the people of God in the nation of Israel. When I started this sermon series, I told you it's like they fell away, they came back to God, repeat. They fell away. This is the first repeat right here. Okay, so there we go. Verse 12, and the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord strengthened Eglon, king of Moab, against Israel. Now, you are going to read his name about three times, and then you don't hear his name anymore, right? So I want you to get that. King of Moab against Israel because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, I want you to get what's going on here. So the Lord strengthened Eglon, king of Moab, against Israel. God strengthened a pagan man to come against his people. I want you to get that in your head. Would God do something like people say that? Well, yes, obviously, right? So there you go. So there you are. And it is almost as if the Holy Spirit is saying, we're going to show you how big this guy is. When you read this, it's almost as like the scripture is saying, we're going to show you how big this guy is, how big he is in his own eyes. But then you're going to see that when his name disappears, he's never referred to again. When Eglon's name goes, you don't hear it anymore. This is because you're going to watch and see that God doesn't concern himself with people who are big in their own eyes. I won't move on until there's an amen. Oh, thank you. All right. God's not going to concern himself with people who are big in their own eyes. Well, here is Eglon, and God strengthens this pagan king for his own purpose. Not for Eglon's purpose, but for his own purpose against his own people, against Israel. Now listen, here is what we want to know. So the nation is we are on the in this nation, we are on the cusp of very possibly of a war, because you can't help but turn on the TV and see what is going on around the world. And you see what is happening right now over there in Israel. So what do you do in the day and time when we are constantly looking at things going on around the world? Like live time. You were watching things live time. For instance, what are we going to do? What are you going to do with Iran? What are you going to do with North Korea? What are you going to do with China and their million-man army, right? Marching army. What are you going to do with Putin, who seems to be kind of sneaking around everywhere he goes, right? He's kind of stealthy, kind of sneaking in and out, right? So what do you do with all of this? Well, listen, if there is one thing the book of Judges shows you, it shows you this. God controls the nations. God controls the nations. Therefore, we today are not without hope. This is not doom and gloom. Listen, we're not without hope because God will send a deliverer, more than one, right? But he's going to send a deliverer. So we are not without hope. But we're also not to think that we're not, what's the word I'm looking for? Privileged to not be in God's rebuke. We do have hope. We're not without hope because we're the children of God. But don't think that we're never without rebuke. Listen, God controls the nations, and God has control, right? He has control over how things will go for his people. God is in control of you. He's in control of me. He's in control of us as his people, right? He has control over that. He has control over the church. We're talking in Scripture about the nation of Israel. Who is the nation today? Who is God's nation today? Who is it? It's the church, right? We look at Israel as God's church, but we are the church. We are his chosen people, right? So you don't need to worry about all this stuff. But yes, I can tell you that I honestly believe I had this question directly asked me point blank, not the last Wednesday night, but the Wednesday night before that, I think it was. It says, do you think things are going to get worse? My response was, yes. Much worse. Do you think time is near? I said, listen, I'm not a prophet, but I can look at you and tell you that if I don't see it in my lifetime, I very well believe that my kids will see it. I said, but I don't know. That's up to God, right? But I think things are going to get worse. Why do I know that? Because Scripture says that. Who's going to be in the midst of those worst times? The church. Right? Look, God controls the nations, all of them. He has control over his people. However, God will use pagan people, even kings, to bring about his will to deliver his people. He can and he will. And in our text today, God is going to use a pagan king to chastise his own people. And you're looking and say, well, God will God do that again? Absolutely. If he needs to, I believe he honestly will. You better believe that he will and that he can. In fact, we may be closer to it in this country more than we think as we speak right now. So anyway, we will leave that, all right? We'll just leave that alone, but we'll leave that go right there. But here we see that God strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel. Why? Because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. Why? Because God's people, his chosen people, had done evil inside of the Lord. God's people were involved in evil things. You say, really? And we're going to get to that. Verse 13. Then he gathered to himself the people of Ammon and Amalek, went and defeated Israel and took possession of the city of Palms. Now let me tell you, the city of Palms is the city of Jericho. Now, Jericho is considered an oasis in the desert. And the reason why is because it sits in a desert. But there are something like 7 springs that run through there. And there are palm trees and flowers everywhere. Lush vegetation, fruits, vegetables flourish there. From what I understand, it is a stunningly beautiful place. So now Eglon, the pagan king, comes and he captures that place, this beautiful place of Jericho. Now, if you remember, when Israel went into the land, she conquered Jericho and destroyed it. And God said to them, don't let anything else be planted back in here, or don't put anything back on this site, because it was under the ban. It was the first fruits of God. It was the first fruits to God from the land. That's why Achan had to be put to death when he stole the bar of gold and the piece of cloth, because it was all dedicated to God. We studied all this. You should remember all this. Okay? He stole it and he had to be put to death. So Eglon, the pagan king, he comes and he captures Jericho, the city of Palms, and Jericho is right next to Gilgal. Now remember this, because I'm going to come back to it in a moment. There are so many things here, like I said, that I want you to see. But first, look, there is Jericho, and Eglon captures the city. Now let me talk to you about the Moabites and the Ammonites in Eglon. A lot here, I know. Just stay with me. Hopefully I'll bring this all together for you. You have the Moabites, the Ammonites, and Eglon. They all represent the flesh. Canaanites represent sin. Okay, all of these represent the flesh. Now, they were actual people. Don't mistake that. But the bigger picture is they represent the flesh. Therefore, everything about this is to show you the flesh and the control of the flesh. Listen to me carefully. The flesh is a very, very, very powerful thing. And it's usually never, ever, ever, ever good. Now, the Moabites were the descendants. Now, watch. The Moabites were the descendants of the child born to Lot, a child born to Lot and his oldest daughter. You all remember Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Him and his two daughters fled, right? They fled out of Sodom and Gomorrah, and, well, the daughters seduced the dad, and they had relations, okay? So the descendants of the Moabites were the child out of the oldest daughter. Then you get to the Ammonites, and the Ammonites are the descendants of the child that was born to Lot and his incestuous relationship that he had with his youngest daughter. So he had children. The dad had children with both of his daughters. I know you're thinking gross, right? It is gross. Now, what you've got here is you've just got something that is gross and something that is immoral and honestly something that we don't even like to talk about. Amen? But the truth is that's who they are. These are the people that we are identifying as the flesh. These are the people that we're talking about. And this is to show that this is who and what has taken over Israel. This is what has happened to Israel. These are the type of people that have come and now have overtaken Israel. It is to show this whole thing of the flesh, that the flesh now has come to control the nation of Israel, has come to control the people of Israel. The flesh has consumed it. Now let me just ask you, don't you just love the Word of God? You can't make this stuff up. And how it all just comes and fits together. You just can't do that. You can't have all these different writers of the Gospels, right, come together and write about all these events that took place, and then they come together like a glove. You can't make this stuff up from the beginning to the end, and how you can see how unrepented sin takes root, how unrepented sin takes root and affects generations after generations after generations. I'm talking about Christians. I'm not talking about anybody in the world. I'm talking to the nation. I'm talking to the church. And Christians, we do well to listen about what's to be said. So now you've got Eglon, this king, this pagan king. And Eglon was this very, very fat, very blubbery man. He's extremely obese. He was the original Jabba the Hutt, if you will, Star Wars, right? And just for fun, I Googled most obese people in history. And Wikipedia gave a list of 29 individuals, living or dead, in the world that weighed in at between 974 pounds and 1,400 pounds. Yes, and only 8 remain alive, by the way. Hold for it, wait for it. And out of the list of 29 individuals, 20 of them were or are United States residents. Just something to think about when you think about a nation controlled by the flesh. So that's Eglon. I just described you the man Eglon. He is this extremely obese man. And by the way, the name Eglon means... What's his name mean, Mike? Oh, come on. Mike and I... Huh? Farm boy? Heifer. There you go. The name Eglon means heifer. All right? And Eglon now, as king, has been 18 years to feed himself and grow fatter and fatter and fatter and fatter off the people of God. Now, what it is this picture of the domination of the flesh. That's what this is a picture of, a domination of the flesh in our lives. And again, think about this nation as we are in this series, a nation in chaos. Now, I mentioned Gilgal earlier. Remember, I told you I'd come back to where I'm coming. And let me just go ahead and give you this. And I keep telling you this, telling you about this because of this. Because it is important for you to understand where they started and where they've come. Where did they start and where did they come? When Israel came up across the Jordan River, the very first night out of the desert, I'm wandering around in the desert, the very first night out of the desert and into the land of promise, they camped at a place called Gilgal. Now remember, it was a place where they brought up those 12 stones from out of the middle of the river, and they built a memorial there for God to be remembered in that place and what had been done. It has a great spiritual significance in Israel's history. It was a place where they would put up the tabernacle for a short period of time. The Ark of the Covenant was there, so it was a place of worship. And the place Gilgal means to roll back. And what happened there is, and you all should remember this, you all should know this when I say that word roll back, especially every man in this place should remember what that means, right? Where all of Israel came to this place, Gilgal, it was this place, and there all the males were circumcised. All of them were circumcised, as to say, in this place, we covenant with God to cut away the flesh. That we covenant with God to cut away the flesh. And now here in our text today, the flesh has come back. It has returned. It has come back. And it has control of them. It has overtaken them. The flesh has overtaken them. Now just hang on to that because I want to come back to that again in just a moment. But notice, it seems as if the flesh cannot be defeated. People struggle with this all the time. Yes, you do. Yes, I do. We struggle with it all the time. We sometimes think that the flesh cannot be defeated. It seems as if now here in our text, Israel is in this cycle, one right after the other. It's starting. They were good, they were bad, they're good, they were bad, right? That the flesh has dominance over their lives. So the question is, how in the world do you want to ensure that the flesh will dominate your life? I want you to understand how I said that. I did not put a word "not" in there. How in the world do you want to ensure that the flesh will dominate your life? Well, I'm going to give you three quick ways, and I think it is important for us that I'm going to take the time to do it. Here's number one. If you want to ensure that your flesh will dominate your life, this is what you do. Number one, make it a habit. Make it a habit in your life. So if you want to be sure that the flesh is going to dominate and rule your life, just make it a habit. And listen, it's not hard to make a habit. It's not hard at all, really. Just do it a couple times, and if you like it, you enjoy it, it feels good, it makes you happy, it becomes a part of your life. You put it into your regular practice as a part of your life. Now let me give you the second thing. The second thing is this. If you want the flesh to dominate your life, here's the second thing you do. You cater to it. That is, you prepare for it. You plan for it. That is, you plan when I am going to do it, and this is where I'm going to do it, and this is how I'm going to do it. You make a plan in your schedule when nobody's watching or nobody's going to see or whatever, you know, or you plan to how you're going to treat somebody before you even get to them, all right? So, but you plan all that out, and you just spend a lot of time, and you spend a lot of your energy constantly preparing for the flesh to sin. We plan for that. And let me tell you something. When you plan for that, to cater to it, your flesh will sin. And it will become entrenched in your life. It will begin to consume and control your thoughts. And then it becomes something that you feel like you cannot live without. It takes control of your life. And you begin to bow to it. You begin to practice it. Watch these words. you begin to practice it regularly in your life. You cater to it. Now, here's the third thing, and this is so clear in this message. To ensure that your flesh is going to dominate and rule your life, you feed it. You feed it. In other words, what you should be giving to God, you ultimately give to the flesh. I could just go on and unpack that whole thing, but listen, the time that I'm in sin, spending in sin is the time I should be doing something for the Lord or be in the Word, right? So listen, what you should be giving to God, you ultimately give into the flesh. Now, what we are going to learn in verse 15 is that Ehud, right? And he will be we will learn of him as the second judge next week. But he followed Othniel. He was the second judge after Othniel. Now, Ehud was sent to pay tribute to Eglon, king of the Moabites. So God's going to send this guy in to see this pagan king. But not only the Moabites, because remember, verse 13 says that the Ammonites and the Amalekites joined in with the Moabites. So the tribute that should, here's what's going on. The tribute that should have been, have gone to God went to all of these others. What they were investing in sin was what they should have been investing in God. That's what I said earlier, right? Now let me explain to you what giving tribute meant. This would have been what we would think of as protection money. If we pay you this money, you'll leave us alone. It's kind of like we would think of the mob, right? But they've taken this money that should have been used for good, and they're using it for evil. So what Israel should have been giving to God, they are giving to these pagans. Now remember, the Moabites represent the flesh. So here we see that the tribute that really should have gone to God was feeding the flesh instead. Now listen to me carefully. Whether it's your time, whether it's your creativity, I can remember when I knew that the Lord was going to move me. I can remember the day I sat in the Weirton Lumber lunchroom. You get the picture, don't you, brother? I was sitting down there doing a youth lesson, and Joe Buchanan was leaving, and God spoke to me, I'm just saying he spoke to me into my person. I'm going to move you. And I can remember saying, God, whatever you do, wherever you move me, force me into your word. Do you want to know why? On my own, I didn't want to take the time. Right? So, listen, whether it's your time, whether it's your creativity, whether it's your talents, whether it's your energy, whether it's your Sunday morning, whatever it is, whether it's your Wednesday night, whether it's your money, whatever it is, let me tell you something. When you begin to use it for your flesh instead of giving it to God and what belongs to God, eventually the flesh will consume it. The way Eglon consumed much of Israel's produce. Listen to me, this is Pride Month in the United States of America. A sin that was once hidden and not talked about is now getting full center stage, and people across this nation support it, and they pay allegiance to it, and they promote it and put it on all full display. And listen to this, if you speak against it, you are name-called, you are shamed, and you are canceled. But listen to me very carefully, church. We have an obligation to minister to all people. Amen. All people. Amen. And if you are ignorant toward, arrogant toward, or belligerent toward any of these people, shame on you. For we are called by God to go and to share the gospel to all people. We are to go to be a witness to them. If I go out and begin to shame them right off the bat, do you think they're going to want to know my God? Listen, I got to show them the love of God that's in me. before I can talk to them about the love of God that they need. You get me? Listen, we're to be showing a witness to all people. Now, again, let me back up. Be careful. We don't have to agree with the sin, but you can disagree, but you can do it without being rude and disrespectful. But listen, God is pretty clear about sexual sins. I don't make this up. This is not my opinion. It's pretty clear about sexual sins, and I'm not just talking about Pride Month here. He is clear on there is no gray areas here. And right here in this very church, many struggle with just as many serious sexual sins as these who we want to put up there on this pedestal and say they are the degenerates. We get on our platform in this church and we want to say these people are the degenerates. These people are the unforgiven ones. No. There is just as many other unforgivable things. And everything's unforgivable. I shouldn't have said that. Everything is forgivable. But we are, as a church, are involved in as many other serious sins as this. Over and over and over throughout God's word, God says, have nothing to do with these things. I didn't say that. God told me that. It's in his word. Have nothing to do with these things. And just, not just homosexuality, but other sexual sins that are equally devastating to the church and towards God. And it's the works of the flesh, folks. It is the works of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. What does it say? The works of the flesh are evident. There's evidence. You produce an evidence, right? The works of the flesh are evident, which are what? Adultery. Get off of this same-sex attraction thing. Get off of it, church, which is adultery. You're going to love me here in about 2 seconds. It's in this church. It's in this church. Fornication. What's fornication? Sex outside the bonds of marriage. If you're not married and you're having sex, it's fornication. I didn't put it in the list. God put it in the list, right? If you are not married, you should not be having sex. If you are married, you are not to be having sex with anyone except for your spouse. This is in this church. Liking me yet? Uncleanness. The root of this word is dirt. Like something to be swept up and discarded. The spiritual application is something so dirty, right? Lot and his daughters. Something so dirty that people are repulsed by it. This is in this church. Lewdness. This is lack of control and sexual indulgence, like addiction to pornography and the like. This is in this church. I want to cry. And don't get over there. Don't get yourself over there looking at somebody across the room. Don't you do that. Don't you dare do that, because I'm telling you, from what I can know and what I've studied and what I see and who I am personally, every single person in here has struggled in some area of their life in these things. Every one of us. Now listen, these are all sexual sins, but Paul goes further than that. It isn't just sexual sins that are sins of the flesh. Look at the works of the flesh also include, look what it includes. Idolatry, anything that you put before God, it's in this church. Sorcery, getting wrapped up in witchcraft, astrology, and the like. Big thing today. Turn on the TV, big thing today. We pipe it in and we watch it. It's in this church. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath. You're just mean. See, you all thought of somebody. Hopefully it wasn't me. Don't look at me. You're just mean. You're mean-spirited. You can't get along with people. Oh, yeah, you go out and treat these people out here nice, but then you come home and there's hell to pay because nobody wants to be around you. Selfish ambitions. You put yourselves out in the front, you first, me first. It's all about me. It's about what I want. It's all along as I get what I can get. Dissensions, heresies. It's in this church. Maybe I should have wrote my resume before I... Verse 21. Envies. Murderers, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Look what it says. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past. Things haven't changed. What does it say? You read it out loud. Read it out loud. Is it up there? Read it out loud. Everybody, read it. Everybody, I want you to read it, read it. That those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I want you to read it out of God's word so that you know it's not mine. Very important word. Very important word. It's not that I have fallen. It's not that I've committed. It's that I... These are just some of the sins of the flesh. And they can at least in part be found in any given church on any given day. That is heartbreaking. Remember when I told you when I started this series, we need to stop looking at the government and looking at this world as our problem, and we need to look at who? Mark chapter 7, Jesus himself spoke of this in verse 21. He said, it's in the heart of man, right? Look what it says there, Mark chapter 7, verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murderers. Verse 22, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye. Blasphemy, pride, foolishness. Verse 23. All these evil things come from within and what? Defile a man. Whew. Doesn't leave a lot out there, is there? But listen to me, and more importantly, listen to God's word. If you feed it and continue to feed it, it will consume you and it will control you. And listen to me, you'll never ever really truly get it fed. You'll never get enough of it. Eglon, he couldn't eat enough. He could never get enough. What do we think about alcohol? It'll make all my problems go away. But the problem is there's not enough alcohol to change your problems. Yeah, you got to wake up, right? Amen, brother. You never get it fed. It never gets full. It never gets enough, ever, ever, ever. It never gets enough. It consumes so much of our time, our money, every aspect of our lives that it becomes a spiral downward that consumes our lives. And as we spiral downward, those around us will spiral downward. And let me just... do this. Let me give you an example of that. You know, folks, so often our work becomes our flesh. It becomes our God. Our work becomes our God. And it is so true with those of us in the ministry. We are probably worse. We in the ministry are probably more guilty of this than anybody else. Have a very, very, very close friend who called me this week. A pastor. And he's leaving the ministry. He He's telling his church right now. You know why he's leaving? I've lost my zeal. I'm burnt out. I'm burnt out. I've just given everything I've had to this, and I just lost it. But his work, you see how that happens? So when I'm talking about my work, I'm talking about me. I'm talking about you. Let me just tell you something. I read a study online about investment bankers. Anybody know an investment banker? I know one. I know two, actually. It is said that they work sometimes between 100 and 120 hours a week. Keeping in mind there are 168 hours in a week. It is said that in the first 3 days as an investment banker, they do all kinds of stuff, all kinds of trying to be productive things, right? Also, the companies that they work for have around-the-clock assistance for them. Any notice at any time, they have assistance available to them. The assistants are available around the clock, 24/7. They have clothing assistants. I need my laundry done. I need something to go to the dry cleaners, people who clean their clothes, and they have people who bring them clothes. If they need to get into a change of clothes, they need a fresh set of a new shirt or something, they have people who bring that to them. They have round-the-clock food service. They have round-the-clock maid service. I know it sounds kind of good, right? But all this kind of stuff because they are working 100 to 120 hours a week. Now, it don't sound so good, right? But they did a study, a 12-year study, and what they discovered was this. In the fourth year, they hit a wall. It is said that these investment bankers became physically and psychologically debilitated. And they begin to have chronic exhaustion, insomnia, body pains, back pains, autoimmune diseases, heart arrhythmias, addictions of all kinds, all across the board, all different kinds of addictions. He said that they discovered three things begin to happen outside of all that was happening to them. Three things, after all those things that were taking place in them, they discovered three things that was happening to them. Number one, productivity plummeted. Productivity plummeted. They worked harder and harder and more and more and more with less and less results. Number two, they experienced diminished judgment. They made bad decisions. Why? Because you can't make good decisions when you're physically exhausted, right? You're just drained all the time. You just don't make good decisions. So there's a reason why God put a Sunday at the beginning of the week, folks. Amen. There's a reason for that. It was by design. Go read it. There's a reason why he came to the end of creation and at the beginning of what was going to be the next week, the second week, and he puts a Sunday right there, a day of rest, right? And why did he do that? It's because there's a purpose for rest. There's a good reason to be, there's a good reason to go on a vacation. Right? Why? Because you can't continuously go like that. Because not only does it drive down productivity, it diminishes your judgment. And you know what else it does? It lowers ethical standards. They come to find this out. It lowers ethical standards, meaning you put a sign out that says, I'm open for temptation. Whatever it is, I'm open. Remember, they're open to all kinds of addictions, domestic abuse. So you begin to see this whole thing right here. So if I'm going to accommodate the flesh, if I'm going to feed the flesh, if I'm going to accommodate the flesh, I'm going to feed it. It is going to want more and more and more and more and more. Eglon is a great example there. And that was Eglon sitting there as king of Moab, getting fatter and fatter and fatter and fatter off the tribute of the Hebrews, that what the Hebrews should have been paying to honor God was now being paid as protection money to the flesh. So what now? What happens now? How is God going to deliver his people? I'm so glad you asked, because that's where I'm going to stop. There is so much to be seen in this text, so much. I want to set this up for next week, but for now, I want to go here. How is God going to deliver his people? Well, verse 15 is a really good indicator. The children of Israel cried out to the Lord. You know why I say I think, this is me, why I think things are going to get much worse? I'm talking to the church. Because they haven't got bad enough to where we will cry out to the Lord. That's just me. When you cry out to the Lord, you better really want to kill the flesh. Or the only person that you're joking is. So listen to me, church. If you're struggling this morning, and we are, if you are struggling this morning, if you have heard this word from God this morning, and God revealed to you, you are Eglon. You don't have to like it. You just have to know it. I don't make the rules. God set the standard. That if God revealed to you that you are Eglon, oh, you may not be 1,000 pounds. My sin isn't that bad. What an evil trick of Satan. All sin is bad, even the 98-pound kind. You may not be 1,000 pounds, but you realize that there is something in your life that consumes you. It's consuming you, and you're battling with it because of God's word. Your flesh is in control of your life. Understand, I may not see it, but you know it's there, and God knows it's there. It's got a hold of you. Listen, I know people who are consumed with hatred. Just to give you an example of those 98 pounds. It's not this bit, like we would look and say, like, I know people who are consumed with hatred. Every thought they have, every action that they make is fed from someone who angered them or hurt them or abused them. Hatred consumes them. It controls them. Sins of the flesh. The reason I put this in here is because I talked to a fellow brother that talked to me this week that has an issue with this. You see, he cannot let that go undealt with. You can't have sin that goes undealt with. I know people who are controlled by their jobs, like the example I gave you. The job becomes before all else. It comes before their wives, their children, even their God. That's where a lot of pastors go. They're not experiencing God. They're only experiencing the work. Amen. Understand, all of these are sins of the flesh. All of them. That's why I tell you, don't look around, look in. I know people controlled by sexual sins. In fact, I know a lot of them, unfortunately. And I've counseled, listen, more men, I've also counseled women, but I've counseled more men from every age group, including 80-year-old men, that than I would like to tell you about, more than I'd like to tell you about, men who struggle with sexual sins. And yes, I said 80-year-old men. I'm not just talking about the young bucks. You know what another big one is? Alcoholism. This was me. I'm talking about me. As I taught Sunday school in this church. I'm not talking about an occasional glass of wine. I don't care if you drink a glass of wine. I don't care if you have a beer after you're done cutting grass. I don't care. That doesn't bother me. I don't think it's sinful. But I'm talking about drinking to the point of excess, times when you get drunk and you can't function rightly or properly. Amen. Sins of the flesh, alcoholism. You know what my destiny was in my alcoholism? Because I was practicing that, practicing a part of my life, daily life. Do you know what my destination was? The same as the same sex attracted, the same as the adulterer, the same as the fornicator, and the same as the hatred, the same as. It's the same. They're sins of the flesh, and listen to me, church, they are real and they are absolutely devastating to you, to your family, to your marriage, to your communities, into our nation. So what do you do? First, you do this. Is you cry out to God. You cry out to God in repentance. Well, let me tell you this. I need help. Oh, dear God, I need a deliverer. I need help. I need to cry out to God in repentance. I had to stop and make that emphasized. Because here, I want you to get this. Watch. I can admit that I have a problem with alcohol when I drink and I get drunk. I can admit that. I can admit anger. I can admit hatred. I can admit I have a sexual sin. I can admit all these things. I can admit that. I can confess that. I can admit that. Great. Absolutely great. That's not a bad thing. But it isn't going to do a thing until you repent. Turn away. Repent. Turn away. Repent. Go the other way. I can confess. It's nothing more than words. You hearing me? It's nothing more than words. If I have a problem with pornography, I'm going to get serious again. I'm going to be real lovey right now. If I have a problem with pornography, if I have a problem with adultery, if I have a problem with hatred, until I cut that out of my life deliberately, that's repentance. That's what repentance is that I'm going to cut it out of my life deliberately. I'm turning away. I'm going to roll back from that sin. I'm deliberately, intentionally taking action against it to kill it. Oh, Lord God, I need your help. I got this problem with alcohol, Lord. Lord, I just come to you and I confess to you. Lord God, I need your help. Lord, just help me with this alcohol. Sprinkle your magic mercy dust on me and it'll all be good. And then I get up and go to the bar. Till I take action again. What does that look like? I am so glad you asked me that question. You're ready for it? Because you're not going to like it. If I'm watching it on TV, sorcery, adultery, sexual sins, if I'm watching it on TV, then you know what I need to do? I need to get rid of the cable. And or throw the TV out. Are you willing to do that? I don't think so yet. I wished you were. I wished I was. I don't think so yet. It's not that bad yet. And when you think that, what you just said is just going to get worse. I'm watching it on my phone. Then what I need to do is remove the data plan from my phone. I got some great, when I wrote this, the Lord gave me something so profound, I have to share it to you. I have to remove the data plan from my phone. Ready? You know what my phone is? A phone. My phone is just a phone. Throw that thing away. Put it in the garbage. Listen, some of you youngins aren't going to get this. All you older ones will. Go get a landline. You, what? You mean there was life before this? If alcohol is my problem, you know, I cut it out of my life all the way. I can't have it in my house. I may need to change the people that encourage me to do that. Oh, these people, I understand what I'm telling you is extremely hard. But it's got a hold of the church. It's got a hold. How long will it take before we really cry out in repentance, Lord, I need help? Fornication is my issue. I'm living with my boyfriend or I'm living with my girlfriend. Move out! Just move out! Well, no wells, but, no buts. God says sin. Those who practice it will never inherit the kingdom of God. So if I'm living with somebody, what I'm saying is they are more important than my eternity in the kingdom of God. Move out. Get married. But move out until you get married. Take a deliberate, intentional action to remove, to repent of the sin in your life. Anybody got my point yet? I thought you might. So I'm stopping now. This goes back to what I told you before. Each of us individually, as well as corporately, need to look at ourselves. That's what I'm trying to get you to do. Church, Open Door, we need to look at ourselves. You don't need to look at me, and I don't need to look at you. We need to look at ourselves before a holy God. If I was to ask you, do you want God to move? You want God to move in this body? Do you want God to move in your life? If I ask you that, who all says no? But at the same time, we put it in place that we won't allow him to move in us. He won't until we repent. And if we're not willing to look at this, listen, if we're not willing to look at this, if all you want to do is get out of here, all you want to do is get to the restaurant, if we're not willing to look at this and seriously look ourselves and repent and not just admit but repent, then we will never have peace. And your life will remain in chaos. And so will our marriages, our families, our churches, and our nation. The question you have to come to say is this really what you want? Do you want chaos? Or do you want peace? In that with God. You may not like what I'm saying to you. But listen to me. I would not be a good pastor to you if I didn't tell you the truth. You know, there's such great news. Do you want to know why? Somebody asked me why. Because God sent a deliverer. And he changed my life. Is he still working on me? Oh, Lord have mercy. He has a lot of work to do on me. But he changed my life. How do you know that God is real? Pastor, how do you know God is real? He changed my life and I wasn't looking for it to be changed. He sent us a deliverer. His name is Jesus Christ. Listen, it gets better. It gets better than Jesus Christ? Well, sure. Absolutely it does. He just didn't come and leave, but he sent a helper called the Holy Spirit. Oh, look at there. I'm not in it alone. I'm not in this battle alone. I am a child of the one true God and his son, Jesus Christ, who came and died for my sins because I am a sinner. Died for my sins, all of those that I talked about. I didn't make them sins. God said they were sins. It says those who practice those, that when I come to him in repentance and ask him to forgive me my sin because I believe and trust in him, in his son Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sin, I am saved. And now it's not over. Now he comes and he sends this spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, and says, I got you. Because you know why? You're still in the world and you're still in the flesh. And I'm going to send you a helper. But I got to do my part. Amen. This isn't this magical mercy dust. I just came up with that just so you know. Let's stand. Do you need help? You say, well, I'm not coming up there. I'm not coming up there. I'm not coming up there. Listen to me. I'm going there. I am. Every person in this church should meet me here. I'm just saying. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for your love. Thank you for a way of salvation. Thank you for a way of forgiveness. And thank you for the helper of the Holy Spirit. Because in him, we may have victory. That even beyond what we can't control, if we give it to you, you can control it. But are we willing to give? Father, consume us, move us in the right path of repentance. In Jesus' name, amen.